You ever just get so into the singing, you just don't want it to stop? I sometimes do that and I go, oh, I'm supposed to preach now. So, oh, it's so good. Y'all sound good this morning. And it's not just because of what's coming out of your mouth. It's because what's emanating from your hearts, what's overflowing out of that as we praise God. And sopranos and altos, we've got a good number of you that's here this morning. So y'all sound really good. I can tell you've been pumped up by this weekend, and I know you're excited. I know you're hopefully your cup's overflowing, and I know you're probably looking forward to a good Sunday afternoon nap as well. So I'll try to keep it short this morning. I wanted to just obviously acknowledge the major, major work that conference is, that it takes. There were over 800 women who registered this weekend, who were either present or they were participating, watching online. And to make that happen is no small thing. We just take for granted, this is year number 17 of the Women Walking with God Conference. Since Cindy Tandy brought forth this idea, got together with some other women, and had a vision of what was possible, and we've seen that come to fruition, and that's a beautiful thing. This year was especially nice. We got some new facilities, very world-class, comfortable, clean, way less stairs, far better acoustics, actually. Sarah was telling me that they did not have, for the first time ever in conference history, they did not have to use a single hearing assist device because the acoustics were so good at the new facility. So that's great. And if you got to be there, you understand what that's all about. And if you didn't, I hope you'll register next year. You missed out on something really good. Don't take my word for it, however. Lots of women said so. I was looking online at some of the feedback. Kathy Sifford wrote, Women Walking with God 2024 was great. The speakers, the singing, the MC, the men in black, everything about this year was phenomenal. We have a lady who watches online faithfully here, and she also participated in watching online. She lives in Honolulu, Hawaii. Her name is Irene Okuda. She writes this, WWG is such a blessing. I attended for the first time last year online and look forward to it this weekend. I found out about WWG while attending Northside Church services online. I love Northside Church and the Northside Church family. You all are wonderful. I commend and thank all of you for your hard work, time, energy, and efforts put into organizing and volunteering Women Walking with God. I really appreciate the virtual opportunity as well. I asked Sarah to send me some of the feedback that she received from our online viewers, which is a new endeavor they've taken up in the past couple of years. Deborah Miller wrote, thank you for a most rewarding event. So much learned, and the singing was awesome. Everything ran so smoothly, and the MC was very entertaining. Bless y'all and your continued work in these events. Michelle Clayton writes, thank you so much for the blessing of this amazing conference, strengthening the women of the church. It is an incredible ministry. I think it's easy, as Northsiders especially, because we've been doing it so long, we just think, oh, well, this is just something we do. It's just something churches do. It's not just something we do. It is truly a remarkable endeavor. Patricia Middleton wrote, if you're not at the Women Walking with God conference and community, you're missing out. Great teachers, speakers, teaching us truths from Scripture, not to mention the shopping and the sweet hugs and singing. In fact, Patricia put her money where her mouth is. She said, if you've never been to this conference and you want to attend next year, let me know and I will make it happen. So Kylie Miller wrote, this weekend I had the privilege of attending and helping a team of ladies with check-in and ticket scanning for the conference. It was a blessing to meet and greet hundreds of attendees as they arrived at the door, ready for a relaxing and exciting weekend of music, messages, games, and inspiration. I'm exhausted. And you know what? I didn't even do a fraction of the work that so many others did. I can't possibly tag each individual who made this weekend possible, but a huge shout out and thank you to everyone involved in this huge endeavor. Hundreds of souls are blessed by the Lord through you. And a lady that I don't even personally know simply wrote this. Her name is Tori James, and she wrote, "This weekend transformed me. I am blessed beyond measure." Conference has been doing a great job of trying to reach women of all ages. They've made a special effort over the past several years to reach teenagers and young women. And there's a little bit of feedback there as well. Leslie Block wrote this, "So enjoyed Women Walking with God 2024. It was Isla's first year to go, and she didn't just like it, she loved it. Blessed by great speakers, the opportunity to connect with friends near and far, and our loving Father who answers us when we call to Him." My wife and my daughter also went. I would ask each evening their feedback. Chewbacca Mom was a high point. Very, very funny. Everyone loved Evocal. Deb Houston was a big hit, talking about the war room. Sam Corcoran, always a favorite, especially teaching the teens and the young women. When they came home Saturday, I was in another room doing something, and I was kind of listening to Grace talk with Mom, and she said, "It was so much fun, and it was God-focused." I went in the other room and where she was, and I asked her more about the conference, and she had a whole lot of souvenirs and paraphernalia, shall we say. She had 2 shirts, 2 necklaces, 3 bracelets, several crocheted items, lots of stickers, and she described all of them in detail and repeatedly used the word cute. My personal favorite was actually the little booklet that they gave all the ladies. This one in particular was my daughter's, and I like looking how people take notes, and I was just so blown away by all of the content that went into my wife and my daughter's heart this weekend. And that didn't just happen. That's a tremendous, tremendous thing to see as a dad, as a husband, to know that their hearts, more than just their booklets, their hearts have been filled with God's word by women who love Jesus. So it was a great, great thing. And of course, probably the very best news is that news that Faye Lodge, who's a friend of Emily Hertz, was baptized last night after conference, right here at Northside. Many of us were receivers of Women Walking with God, but if you participated in any way, and I'll echo what Kylie said here, no way that I'm going to ever acknowledge every single person who was involved in any way. But thank you to all of you who were, especially to the management team, Brenda Carver, Shirley Ford, Don Harold, Cami Nelson. In fact, if those 4 ladies, I know you don't want me to, I'm going to say, go ahead and stand up. Brenda, Shirley, Donna, Cami, thank you. Of course, there's lots of other people who led in different ways. Sarah Holt did an amazing job. Amy Dopps, Clayton McCullough, leading all the men in black and being an elder, the liaison director, helper in so many ways. As per always, he's, I think, over 20,000 each day, over 20,000 steps he put on his shoes. So he gets a new pair of shoes, and I see he's in uniform this morning. So if you need something, men in black, it's a good thing. And we always take just a moment to give honor to whom honor is due, not because we want to take the focus off of God, but because we want to acknowledge how many hands and hearts it takes to make a blessing of conference, like conference, happen. So thank you to all of you who helped in any way, and thank you to all of you who attended, and I hope you'll return. And if you didn't come, I hope you'll register right now for next year. I remember it was many years ago. I was, this will tell you how far back it was. I was at a bookstore back when bookstores were a thing. They had more of them back then. I've always loved books, and I was perusing the aisles. And as I was, I saw a little child there in the kids' area playing with books and toys. And he looked to be about 2 or 3 years old. I don't know exactly. And he seemed okay, but, you know, he had spread things quite out. And his mother looked at him and said, "It's time to go. We need to clean up the mess." And the strangest thing happened. This little boy, with all of the personality of a 2 and 3 year old, put his hand out and firmly said, "No, Ma, no, do self." And so he was trying to pick up his books and trying to put away his toys. And he was doing, obviously, very slowly. The mother was in a hurry. She was ready to leave, and she was trying to help. But each time, he would refuse. "No, Ma. Do self." And I, for whatever reason, that picture always stays in my mind. In an article from Psychology Today, experts say that at this age of 2 or 3, it's a critical phase in the human development, the development of your brain. And what's forming in this little 2 or 3 year old's mind as he was looking at his mother is something that psychologists call autonomy. He was saying, "I want to do it myself." He's learning to do things for himself, and he's exerting a level of control over his own life. Now, psychologists might say autonomy is a beautiful thing. I think most parents would agree that autonomy is one of the more frustrating aspects of a parent as your children develop their own autonomy. But it's ingrained in all of us. I don't just mean to pick on the 2 and 3 year olds. All of us are that way. It's so ingrained into our culture, especially our Western culture. In fact, if you can, repeat with me, just not repeat, but fill in the blank of what I'm going to say. If you want it done right, do it. And while it is a critical aspect to our psychological development, and it probably is important in our self-development, I think, and this is the premise for my thought this morning, that maybe autonomy is the single biggest deterrent in our spiritual development. Now follow me for just a second. In Genesis chapter 3, it separated us from God because we wanted to do things our way. It exacerbates all of our sins and our problems, not just of us individually, but look at the journey of the people of Israel through the Old Testament. It weighs us down with worry and fills us with anxiety. I think it makes healing from our wounds take much longer than necessary, and probably makes life so much harder than God intends it to be. Because it causes us to carry burdens our Father never intended us to carry. And we, just like that two-year-old, look at our father and say, no, no, God. Do self. The prophet Jeremiah, he lived this out. If you're familiar with the prophet Jeremiah, we're going to be in some of Jeremiah. We're not going to go textually verse by verse, but the theme verse obviously is from Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, if you want to head in that direction. Much like a stubborn two-year-old, the people of Israel repeatedly refused to listen to Yahweh's commands. They gave in to evil and sin, and mostly they gave in to themselves. And because they did, they suffered so much. But even though they had broken the terms of their covenant with God, God, being God, still promised to bless them, still wanted them to return if they would only repent, if they would turn from themselves and return and reach out to Him. Jeremiah spent his whole life preaching this warning to God's people about and reminding them about a path of restoration for Israel's southern kingdom of Judah. But the people, they didn't listen. And so, the prophet Jeremiah would have to announce that God, there was going to be consequences from God for rebelling stubbornly and trying to do it their own way. And Jeremiah would live through the horror of these predictions. He would live it out as they went into captivity. The book of Jeremiah shows us a graphic but important picture of how their disobedience, their stubbornness, their refusal to simply yield and trust in the Lord God, all of that would lead to their suffering. It's a powerful reminder, if you're not familiar with the book of Jeremiah, that stubbornly doing things your own way is rarely in your best interest. This morning, with the remainder of the time, I want to have you consider two women, because I don't think it's good just to show the negative example. I want to give you two positive biblical examples of women who did exactly the opposite. Two women who did things differently, and the lesson for us. Jeremiah 33, verse 3 is the key of conference and the key to our message this morning. It says very simply, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Call to me, he says. Now, in just the preceding verse, because context is always so helpful in understanding Scripture, just go back one verse. Thus says the Lord, who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is His name. He's reminding them who they're calling to and what He has done and what He will do. And so as we think about that, let me give you a couple of examples of these women who did exactly that. The first, her name was Hannah. And Hannah is a woman who this picture beautifully grasps, because it's mostly a dark picture. And you don't see much of Hannah behind her praying hands. And she doesn't seem on top of the world. Indeed, she wasn't. The scripture tells us in 1 Samuel that Hannah was deeply distressed because she was barren. She was unable to have children. And before the age of medical technology and all the advances that we've made, when a woman was unable to have children, a woman felt that on a deep level. I'm not saying women today don't feel that on a deep level. But in that culture especially, a woman's legacy came from her womb, her children, and her children's children. And she loved her husband Elkanah, but she was unable to bear him any children. Her rival mocked her and provoked her, and so she finds herself a woman of deep distress, anxiety, and grief. Can any of you, especially you women, relate to this? But here's what's remarkable about Hannah. Rather than taking matters in her own hands, Hannah cried out to God. She called out to him because only God could deliver her from her distress. You see, she did not try to fix this problem on her own. This is part of what the scripture tells us about the prophet Samuel's mother. She prayed fervently, if you're in 1 Samuel now, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 20. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. Now, we jump forward to in due time and when she bore a son. But we have to think that there was a time before due time. And the scripture says, she called his name Samuel, for I have asked for him from the Lord. She asked, and she asked, and she asked. She prayed fervently and did not give up. And when finally God answered her as she called out to him, and he delivered her, Hannah does something so unusual to us, or at least from as I read the story, she gives her firstborn son over to God in an absolute foreshadowing of Jesus, the giving up of the first son to serve the role as priest. I mean, follow if we don't see some echoes of Jesus here. Samuel, of course, grows up to be a great spiritual leader in Israel. He'll lead God's people. He will be the voice in King David's ear. You are the man. And all of that came, was ingrained in Samuel's DNA. I give in large credit to his mother. And the women of the audience say, but that was Hannah. That was Hannah. But here's the thing, and this may be a little controversial, but in my view, Hannah was no one special. Please don't rush the stage. Hear me. Hannah is introduced as a humble, worried, anxious, stressed out woman. Can any of you relate to that? The picture of Hannah is a picture of so many women. I don't think there was any special nuance or novelty or wording of Hannah's prayers. The scripture tells us that the way she prayed was so disturbing that the priest, Eli, thought that she was drunk. This crazy woman just fervently, can you see her lips moving and her the tears coming and her pouring out? But it wasn't because she was special and it wasn't because her prayers were extra spiritual. Hannah reminds us that the power is not in the person. That the power is not in prayer. Now, maybe you've said there's power in prayer, but let me gently correct you on that. The power is not in prayer, nor in you. Sometimes you'll hear people say, I need prayers, I need good vibes. Like we have this magical energy power that we can affect things. But that's not what Hannah would say. Hannah would say that the power is in the Lord of hosts. Look at her prayer in chapter 1, verse 11. Part of it, at least. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant. That word that we translated Lord of hosts in the original language means Lord Sabaoth. Sometimes we sing a song about Lord Sabaoth is his name. Sometimes we think that means Lord Sabbath. That's not what he's talking about at all. Lord Sabaoth is the God who makes the stars. Lord Sabaoth is the God, as to Tristan's point, who created such things like solar eclipses. Lord Sabaoth is the head of angel armies. That's Lord Sabaoth. That's the one to whom Hannah calls out. Now look just one chapter over in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is the prayer after Hannah has conceived. I want you to pay attention to this. Don't look at me. Look at your Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in what? The Lord. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." You remember the verse, "Call to me"? This is whom Hannah is calling out to. It is the Lord God to whom we pray. Lord Sabaoth, in the original language, is the one who works. You see, the truth is this. Daniel never tried to handle the lions himself. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't intend to survive the fire on their own. Hannah didn't become a mother by herself. Instead, all of those people and all men and women of faith called out to Lord Sabaoth, the only one who could handle their adversaries, their adversities, their difficulties, their troubles, their woes. And when they faced those things, they didn't give up. They called God to show up. All right, woman number two is Mary. Better known, more popular, probably. She is known for her complete trust in God. Luke chapter 1 tells us that she was highly favored. The Lord was with her. She was blessed. Of course, all those things are true of all believers in Jesus. So we don't give Mary special praise. We don't worship her or pray to her because it wasn't about who she was at all. It was about who she trusted in. She trusted in God because she knew who he was. When Gabriel meets her, he says, "You're pregnant. You're going to have a son named Jesus. He's going to be son of the Most High, the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, a king." And she's thinking, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Mary had no idea how God was going to accomplish this, but she didn't have to know how. All she had to know was who. She didn't have to know how at all. She didn't have to be able to explain it. And her attitude in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, is remarkable. "I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant." And then in chapter 1, verses 46 through 49, we get a picture of her prayer. If you're following along, I hope that you'll look at this prayer. Look at what Mary prayed in Luke 1, 46 through 49. "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." We just sang that. But the question is, do you believe that? Mary wasn't about getting glory for herself. Her soul glorified the Lord. Mary wouldn't want us to glorify her. Mary wanted us to glorify the Lord God, her Savior. "For he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Now on all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." You say, "Oh, these are great examples, preacher. Hannah and Mary, how can I live up to that status? They are unique and special." But I say to you, I don't think Hannah and Mary would have said that at all. If we could interview them, if we could sit them down, I think Hannah would say, it wasn't me at all. I had nothing to do with it. I just cried out to Lord Sabaoth who could deliver. If we could sit Mary down and ask her about that amazing experience and say, what was it? She would echo Hannah and say, it wasn't about me either. I was just the Lord's servant. All right. Now let's go back to Jeremiah 33. Call to me. Call to me. And I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, that's great for Mary and that's great for Hannah, but I'm not a Mary or a Hannah. I'm not talented, special, gifted, or unique. How in the world could God use me? To which Hannah and Mary would both say, sister, it's not about you at all. It's about him. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need any of us to be able. All he needs you and me and all of us to be is willing. And so the question, if you've been trying to do all of this yourself, you think you're so strong because you're carrying all these things on your own, if you're stubbornly like that 2 or 3 year old saying, no, God, do self, and you're finding it harder and more difficult and taking much longer than you ever imagined, my question is, would you be open to trying it a different way? Would you be open to heeding Jeremiah's call and giving it to him? That's the question. It really just comes down to 2 simple words. Will you? Will you call to him like Hannah who cried out to God? Will you trust him like Mary even when you don't understand? Will you praise him when he answers, even when he answers in ways that were not what you expected? I hope that you will. I hope that you'll hear Jeremiah's call. More than that, I hope that you will hear the call of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul shared his own testimony when he became a Christian, and the words that were given to him are recorded in Acts 22:16. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins. And the last part of that verse, calling on his name. This morning, if you're ready to make that decision to do what Jeremiah called us to do, to call out to him, if you're ready to make that decision and to make Jesus Lord over you, he is Lord, but you're willing to yield to him and submit to him over you. If you're ready for that, we'd be honored to help you. Just as Faye made that decision last night, we'd be honored to help you this morning. If you're ready to make that decision, just head down either down front here or to the back, and we'll make sure that we make it happen. And if you need the prayers of this congregation or we can help you in any other way, our shepherds would be honored to do that. To do that, just simply go down to the back. Our shepherds will be at the doors. And if there's a lot of people, just be patient, but they will get to you and pray with you and for you and bring it to the congregation if you'd like that to happen. Whatever way we can help, if you need our help or if you're ready to call out to the Lord, this morning would be a great time to do that. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?